pray now for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I know you've probably read stories or probably seen movies or programs on TV that talk about the lost worlds. Some have been fantasy, some have been, shows where they want to find lost worlds and they haven't found them yet, but they're even exploring into space because they want to find worlds like ours, and they're hoping to find life on other planets and things. But these stories about lost worlds, you know, where they find a secret passage or something, like Jules Verne, you know, Journey to the Center of the Earth, you know, they find a passage through a volcano and it goes to the center of the earth and there's this whole new world there. And then there's been other ones where they've traveled through these unknown doorways in mountainsides, and they find Shangri-La, or they find all these amazing, you know, dinosaurs and other things. You know, they call this, you know, the lost world. They find people sometimes in these lost worlds, and they tell these people about their world. You know, you wouldn't believe when we have cars and skyscrapers and airplanes. They go, "What? What are you talking about?" They can't understand what these people are talking about. And of course, we can't relate either because, you know, if you've never been to that lost world, you don't know what's there either. So you don't, you're blinded. You can't see. You know, I felt that way recently. It's a place that's here in this world. We live in a lost world. You know, and I didn't really understand it fully until not too long ago. I went on a golf outing. And it was a fundraiser, and it was a foursome, and it was guys that, you know, I knew somewhat, but, you know, I didn't know them really well, and I just thought, you know, this would be a good thing, go on this golf outing. And dinner was included. And so, you know, I did the golfing and went to dinner, and as I sat in this place, you know, they give you these tickets for drinks. Well, I'm having root beer, right? Not everybody had root beer. They had mixed drinks or beer, and some more and more and more. And I sat back and I watched a world that I had not been part of for a long time. A world that was foreign to me. It was uncomfortable for me at that point. I realized that I didn't belong to that world. And as I watched this world unfold before me, I saw a darkness. And I felt this veil that was over their eyes. They couldn't see my world. I could see their world from my world, but they couldn't see my world. They couldn't see the light other than knowing, you know, I believe in Jesus, that I was a preacher. You know, they couldn't see what I knew and the realities that I knew. There was a cloud of darkness over them. And I couldn't help but realize, to remember and be reminded of this one scripture. It's 1756 in your few Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 1756 in your few Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 3. Okay, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Satan has blinded unbelievers. And he uses various methods. Alcohol, drugs, money, sex, and other distractions. Last week I talked about Sasquatch, you know, and that's a way of blinding. It's a distraction. You know, UFOs and ghosts, and you got all these guys with all this equipment spending thousands of dollars, and they're all immersed, focused on what they're doing because they just know that they're doing the right thing. And Satan blinds their eyes to the reality of the truth that there is a world that they can't see. It's a world that's really the reality, the truth. It's that world that we pass through when we die. That world that, until you get to that point, you can't see on the other side. Scripture tells us about that other side, about that world, and we, by faith, believe in it. But Jesus came, and I want us to go to John chapter 1, 16:13, in your pew Bible, 16:13. John chapter 1. Jesus came for that specific purpose. To open our eyes, to help us see. And yet, the darkness would not allow it in some cases. John chapter 1, starting verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Verse 6 talks about John the Baptist. Verse 9, it says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's what Jesus did. But the world was in darkness. The faces and the eyes of those that saw Jesus. You know, you think about the time that Jesus was living, and you would think everybody would go, "Wow, this guy is amazing. Look at him. Dead come to life. Lepers are healed. Lame walk. Blind see. This guy, I got to know." But they didn't. There was a few that did. You know, when he fed the 5,000, you know why they were there? Because they were going to get fed. You ever put on a free feed? People come out of the woodwork. They want free food. But Jesus took advantage of that, and He preached too. That's why we do that. We have free food, and then we preach. Because we're going to take advantage of that. But you know, Jesus did the same thing. But you know, their eyes were blinded. And at the end, they stood there and said, "Crucify Him." God's the one that opens eyes. He opens them just at the right time. And I know all of you have experienced that. At one time or another, you have gone through your life. I know I have, because there was a time where that world that I sat in that restaurant was not a foreign world to me. I was in that world. Many of you were in that world, doing the same thing they were doing. I love you, man. You're my best friend. I have people at weddings a lot of times, they'll come up and say, you are the best pastor in the world. Where are they on Sunday? You see, that world doesn't know what it's talking about. And remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing because they're in a dark world. I want to go to Ephesians 17:80, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, 17:80 in your few Bibles. Chapter 5. Here, I'll get to it. There we go. Starting at verse 3. It says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this, you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see the darkness. It's listed here. It was the same in Paul's day as it is in our day. They were doing the same thing, getting drunk, yelling around, saying, you're my best friend. Paul, you're the best preacher in the world. You know, those kinds of things. But they didn't know what they were saying because they were drunk. And Paul, says, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Don't let yourself get caught up in the coarse joking and the obscenities and the things that you know, it's just unbelievable when you are in that lost world and you watch what's going on and the obscenities that are being said. The coarse jokes, the ridicule of spouses. You know, we're children of light. And I'll tell you, sitting in that restaurant, I was very uncomfortable. It was very awkward. My witness is how I act, what I say. You know, it was at one point they put down shot glasses in front of everybody and said, yeah, have a drink for the birthday guy. You know, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't drink. No? I said, no. Then one of the guys said, he's a pastor trying to save me, but it's not working. They don't know what they're saying. They don't understand what not being saved really means. So I witness and I pray for that lost world. And I hope and pray that God will get through that veil, that darkness, that at some point when they are ready, He will touch them with the truth. No person is beyond God's reach. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, this is, you know, most of us know the story that he was a captain of a slave ship, but here's some more of the story. It's not the rest of the story. You should read his biography. It's quite amazing. I'm going to read a portion of that because I want us to understand his background and how God reached down at the right time and pulled him out of that, and he became a preacher later in life. Newton was born in London July 24th, 1725. I can't even imagine 1725. The son of a commander of a merchant ship which sailed the Mediterranean. Newton was nurtured by a Christian mother who taught him the Bible at an early age, but he was raised in his father's image. She died of tuberculosis when Newton was only 7. At age 11, Newton went on his first of 6 voyages with his merchant navy captain father. Can you imagine? What were you doing at 11 years old? I know what I was doing. I was going to school and playing in the yard. Didn't have a worry whatsoever. And here this kid in 1700s on a ship at 11 years old. Can you imagine what he was exposed to? In 1744, John was impressed into service of a man of war. In fact, they forced him into the service of Navy because they saw he was old enough and he was healthy enough, and so they grabbed him and recruited him without his desire. He did not want to be in the military, but they said, too bad, and they signed him up. See, now in our world, we have to volunteer. Not in that world. John Newton ultimately became a captain of his own ship, one which plied the slave trade. For the rest of his life, he observed the anniversary of May 10, 1748, as the day of his conversion, a day of humiliation in which he subjected his will to the higher power through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. He continued in the slave trade for a time after his conversion. However, he saw to it that the slaves under his care were treated humanely. John Newton was known by himself and others as the great blasphemer. He sank so low at one point he was even a servant to slaves in Africa for a brief period. His mother had prayed he would become a minister and early taught him scriptures and Isaac Watts' Divine Songs for Children. Some of those early childhood teachings came to mind now. And in the midst of the storm, those verses seemed to confirm Newton in his despair. Newton lived to be 82 years old and continued to preach and have an active ministry until beset by fading health in the last two or three years of his life. Even then, Newton never ceased to be amazed by God's grace and told his friends, quote, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember 2 things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." That grabs me every time. You know, this guy was, I mean, when you read his biography, you kind of go, oh, I can't even imagine how this guy would even become a Christian. He deserted out of the military because he had a sweetheart and he wanted to go to her because the tour of duty in the military was a 5-year tour out on the ocean. Imagine 5 years on the ocean. You know, he deserted, but they caught him, dragged him back to ship, and flogged him. You've heard of the cat of nine tails, you know, it's a 9-fingered whip, and they whipped him. And then he served the rest of his tour, not knowing whether his sweetheart still cared for him or not. But he wasn't an innocent man either. He went out and he did things that we can't even talk about, just like Scripture says, things that we can't even share out in the open. And yet God reached down, grabbed him, opened his eyes. He was blind, but now he sees. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That's what we're here to do. Is we're here to take communion. And we're taking communion not because the juice is good and the bread is tasty. We're taking communion because of what Jesus did for us. We're taking communion because we remember He died on that cross for you. He gave His life so that we could have eternal life. It doesn't matter how much you did. There is no one past savings. Newton should have thought that, John Newton. In fact, there was a guy that he was on ship with that told him, "I'm past savings. I've done too much." Well, that's a lie. Because in our word, it says, when you ask for forgiveness, when you seek Christ, He will forgive you. It doesn't matter how much you've done. He will reach down and save you. You know, I love what he said, "I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." Nothing is limited in his mind. This world of darkness needs us. It needs the light. And whether we speak it or whether we stand and people just see it in us, we are witnesses. And I pray no matter what we do, where we go, what we say, Christ is shared. Because in this darkened world, people are going literally to hell. And they don't even know it. It's like seeing an anthill and seeing a disaster coming. And you want to save them, but you can't. We know destruction's coming. We know that, you know, even if destruction doesn't come, people will eventually die. And what will they have if they don't receive Christ? It's all they have. It's all we have. We know of the lost world beyond death. We know about it because the Bible tells us. And we got to try and tell people about it. And, you know, they may ridicule you. Just think of Noah. Flood's coming. Hey, it hasn't rained in umpteen years. But he still built an ark. Kept telling them, "You need to repent." So that's our message. That's what communion tells us. It reminds us what Jesus did. It reminds us that it is not something that then we take communion, we go home, sit back and watch a football game and say, "Oh, you know, what a great world we live in." I urge you sometime to go out there. I mean, you just go to Brush Run and you'll be filled with seeing what's out there. You go into these restaurants and just look in on the bar and see the empty faces, the empty eyes, lost, dark. So as you take communion, you know, let's pray for a boldness. Let's pray that God really fills us with that desire to share with others. Let's pray before we pass the elements out. Father, it is daunting at best to think about this whole world and what we have in front of us. A world of darkness. And I imagine that's what you felt when you looked out at the people, when you looked down on Jerusalem and you said, oh, I wish I could just grab them up in my arms. But they have to believe. It's all about free will. Lord, I pray that we are witnesses no matter where we go, no matter what we say, no matter what we do, that we are witnesses for you. Lord, that communion is just the start of that renewal, that it will be a time where we recommit our lives to you. I pray you bless the cup and bless the bread as we take communion together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.